Good morning. Thanks. Man, we're glad to have you guys with us today. Micah, I think Micah might be in Disney World. I don't know. He takes off places. And so I guess today's message is called Have You Not Read? And I want to ask the question, how many of you are going through the Bible in a year with us? Are you? There's a lot of you. So some people are doing the Old Testament. Some are just doing the New Testament. That's what we're doing. Some of you are doing it both. But it's just so essential to the health of your faith to be in God's Word. And so you want to ask the question, why do we recommend reading the Bible? Why are we doing this? Why are we? What's the point in reading the Bible? Because you see so many things in our culture that point to a philosophy that says, well, you know, the Bible is old, it's outdated, it's, you know, it was written by, you know, people who lived in a less sophisticated time without technology, without education. How can the Bible speak into someone's life in 2017? You know, so what's the point in us telling you guys to read the Bible every day, read it through in a year? What are we supposed to be getting from it? Well, the church over the years has come up with a little phrase that I like that really describes the relationship of the Bible to the church. And it's found in a lot of different confessions and creeds that really the Church of God doesn't use a whole lot. But it's this, that the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. The Bible influences our faith. It instructs us in what we're supposed to believe about doctrine. It instructs us what we know about God. You know, God has a good and perfect plan for us, right? But how do we know what it is? It's in the Bible. It was revealed to prophets and apostles, and it was given down to us. And also, when the Bible rules our faith, what we think, then it changes how we live, because we really act on what we believe inside. And sometimes what we believe inside is different than what we profess with our mouths, but the things that we really believe influence the way we act. So if we get the Bible in our hearts and our minds and we believe it, it's not going to just change the things we think, but it's going to change the things we do. Amen? Right, and it should. If it's not, you're not really believing it. But here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, all Scripture, the written revelation, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So those are four things you're going to be getting from the Bible. You're going to be getting teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Now, we've all been taught things, right? Everybody has had to be taught things. Did anyone just come born with, like, software downloaded to know how to read? You had to be taught that. You're taught how to read. You're taught how to tie your shoes. And people who have more knowledge and people who have more experience are the ones who teach you, right? And so who has more understanding of human life than the creator of human life? Right. God does. So he teaches us how to live through the Bible. We don't know. We're born not knowing how to live. We're born not understanding how to live or what God's will is, so we get into the Bible. And so, you know, we all have people in our lives, teachers and coaches and parents, who train us, who teach us to do the things that we need to do. If we want to know what God's will is for us, we have to be in the Bible. That's what teaches us what God's perfect and good will is for us and towards us. Secondly, the Bible is going to rebuke us, or some of your versions may say reprove. And really, that's a good thing, because that means, what it really means is to persuade us. The Bible is meant to persuade us to trust God more. The more we read the Bible, the more we should be persuaded that we can trust our Creator. The more we should be persuaded that Jesus loves us. The more we should be persuaded to go out and love others. The Bible is going to be constantly trying to persuade us to get a closer relationship with God, to follow him closely, to love him more deeply. Jesus and Paul specifically would talk about, they would go into the synagogues and they would try to persuade people from the Scriptures. That's what they used to try to persuade people to change their lives. They would try to use the Scripture to persuade people. Paul would go out into the open markets in Greece and try to persuade the philosophers to believe on Jesus. Correction. If you're reading the Bible, it's going to correct you. And that means to restore us to our proper condition. We all get off track sometimes. We turn to the right and we turn to the left, and the Spirit of God calls us back through the Bible. The Bible is not meant to humiliate us or bash us, but to repair us. And then we, in turn, we use the Bible to repair one another and correct one another, not to lord it over one another, not to try to make ourselves feel better because we know a few verses. But if we love people, we want to correct their errors. Because one of the things we've talked about several times is sin brings ruin into people's lives, right? And if you love someone, are you satisfied with them having a ruined life? How could you be? You couldn't stand still and let people you love ruin themselves over and over again and bring pain on themselves over and over again. So the Bible corrects us, and we're meant to correct one another using the Bible. And the Bible says specifically we're to correct one another in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of arrogance, not in a spirit of anger. We're supposed to correct one another in a spirit of gentleness to get each other back on the right track to restore our proper condition. And the Bible is also going to, as we're reading it, it's going to train us in righteousness. That means the Bible is going to help us reach our full development. You know, the Bible contains everything we need to know about godliness and salvation. There's no other avenue you need to go down if you want to know what God's will is for you than the Bible. You don't need magazines and catalogs and webcasts. You need the Bible to know what God's will is for you. If you want to know what it means to be righteous, you look in the Bible. You don't look to the pastors. You don't look to universities. You don't look to media. You look in the Bible. Every other area is going to be wrong. And I can promise you, if you decide to avoid your Bible, you are never going to grow in your faith. It's a guarantee. If you want to have a dead end to your faith, ignore the Bible. Stay out of it. If you want any chance of growth, you got to get into it. It's just like, and you need it more than just Sunday morning when somebody's reading it to you. I mean, think about what your health would be like today if you decided, well, the only time I'm going to eat or drink anything is at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Monday through Saturday, I'm not having any food. Or worse than that, I'm going to eat poison all week. And then I'll try to get healthy on Sunday morning. I'll come in and have a good breakfast. You can't be healthy that way, can you? You can't live that way. You can't grow that way. And so you need the Bible to be nourishing you, to train you. You don't know what righteousness is on your own. You know what sin is. You know how to do sin. You're born knowing how to do sin. But we have to be trained in righteousness. And if we are Jesus' disciples, which we're supposed to be, we need to follow along his footsteps. And we need to value the things that Jesus valued. And so we need to ask ourselves, did Jesus himself have a high view of the Scripture? Were the Scriptures important to Jesus? Did he utilize them or did he ignore them? Did he rely on them in his ministry? You know, what was Jesus' philosophy concerning the Scriptures? And, you know, we can know what Jesus' philosophy was about the Scriptures by reading his words and by watching what he did. Because, you know, there's something about Jesus, he would be confronted a lot of times. And people would come up to Jesus, why are you doing things this way? Why do your disciples do things this way? Why don't you do things this way? And Jesus would often answer them by asking them this question: have you not read? Have you not read? He's saying, you want to know why I do things like this? Have you not read the Scriptures? If you want to, you know, My marriage is a wreck. Have you not read the Bible? Have you not read that the Bible says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loves the church? That fixes a lot of marriage problems right there. Have you not read, you know, why my finances are a wreck? Have you not read that the borrower is slave to the lender and you shouldn't go in debt? I mean, our answer is we ask the wrong people the questions. I see people on Facebook, sometimes people I know, consulting horoscopes and looking up old episodes of Oprah Winfrey. And, you know, we ask everybody but the right person to solve our problems. We don't ask stars and planets to solve our problems for us. We ask the person who made the stars and planets to solve our problems for us. But what would Jesus tell you to do? How do you know? Have you not read your Bible? How do you know God's will? How do you know God's word for you? How do you know God's plan? How do you know anything about Jesus' life and teachings if you're not in the Word? Because 99% of the information we have in the whole world about Jesus is written in the Bible. There were only a couple other contemporaries that wrote anything about Jesus at all. They were historians. They weren't believers. And they mentioned his crucifixion and things like that. They mentioned that he was a troublemaker. But all the good information we have about Jesus is in the Bible. How do we know about Jesus without reading the Bible? And if we, you know, if pastors would use this philosophy in their counseling sessions, it could go a lot faster. I mean, instead of trying to get out the psychology books, when people come in for counseling, the pastors all just say, haven't you read your Bible? You know, if you want to fix your marriage, read your Bible and come back and tell me what you learned. You know, it doesn't have to be a six-week course. Go read your Bible. Have you not read that? The pastors could probably fit a lot more appointments in if they would just do that, because then it's a 30-second appointment. Go home and read your Bible and then tell me what you found out. Start doing what the Bible says. But that's good advice for anyone. If people ask you about why you do things, tell them to read the Bible. Show them scriptures. And here's another line from Jesus that he used several times that shows that not he didn't just answer or ask the question, but he'd also stand on truth. He would use the phrase, "It is written." See, when he wanted to address his critics, he asked them if they'd read their Bible. When he wanted to stand on the truth, which we're supposed to stand firm in the truth, he would say, "It is written," and he would go to the scripture too. Now think about, there's a story in Mark and Matthew that talks about Jesus going into the wilderness and fasting for 40 days and being tempted by the devil. And the Bible says something interesting in Matthew. It says after 40 days of fasting, he hungered. I'm thinking like, yeah, for sure. 40 days, no food, you're hungry. But then the devil comes to him and tempts him, because the devil comes when you're weak to tempt you. And the devil says this. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when the temptation comes, he stood on the scripture. It is written. Not, this is how I feel. Not, this is how my mom did it. Not, this is how I saw it on the Kardashians. It is written. He used the Bible. So Satan took him to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and he'll give charge of his angels over you. You won't even touch your foot to the ground. And Jesus said, it is written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil tempted him again. He stood on the truth of God's word again. And so then the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. What do you think Jesus said? It is written. He went to the Bible. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then guess what the Bible says? The devil left him. Because he kept standing on the word of God. There's no defense to the devil against truth. Right? And then Jesus also, we know that the scripture was important to Jesus because he handed it down to the apostles, and the apostles, their associates who wrote some of the Bible, they used the scriptures to confirm who Jesus was. They would write over and over again, this event happened in order to fulfill the prophecy. This event happened in order to fulfill this. This event happened in order that the word might be confirmed. The Bible was used, the scripture was used to validate who Jesus himself is. And he said it himself one time. He goes into a synagogue and he opens up a scroll to the book of Isaiah and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. And then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's how he announced who he was to the world. He used the scripture. That's how he authenticated his ministry. So it is very clear that Jesus believed, trusted, and utilized the scripture in his ministry and his life. And if I say I'm his disciple, which means I'm his learner, I'm a learner from him, I'm a follower of him, how should I have any less view of the Bible than what he did? I ought to view the Bible with the same importance as Jesus did. Because Jesus says, how can a servant be greater than the master? If Jesus held the Bible in high esteem, I should too. And so I'll say this, if you say you're a disciple of Jesus and you haven't been reading the scripture, you might want to start. Because Jesus valued the scripture. That's how Jesus gets his will into your life. That's how he reshapes your life, is through the Bible. So I want to switch gears a little bit and talk about a subject that our church or that the church and at large and our culture are going to be wrestling with, and that is a philosophy called universalism. And universalism means is the teaching that every person who is ever born is automatically saved no matter what they do. It doesn't require belief. It doesn't require repentance. It doesn't require any change or confession. You can do whatever you want, and you're automatically saved. And this has actually been popularized again in the last few years and recently by the book and movie The Shack. We went and saw the movie. There's some very touching things in it. There's some sweet moments in it. But it's also got some false doctrine in it that we need to be looking at. And it's not like The Shack has invented universalism, because in the first century, Jude wrote about universalism, except he called it licentiousness. Licentiousness means you take God's grace and you use it as a license to sin. It means you say, well, since God has grace and forgives me, there's no reason for me to change my life. There's no reason for me to love people. There's no reason for me to live differently, because God will forgive me anyway, because there's grace there. So this isn't a new thing. This is something that was addressed by the Bible in the first century. It's licentiousness and universalism. But the reason it fits in with a sermon about the Bible is because proponents of universalism have a negative viewpoint of the Bible. They teach that the Bible is corrupted. They teach that the Bible is outdated. They believe that the Bible is, we always interpret it wrong. And so basically they take the Bible, they look at it, they like Jesus, they like Jesus' love, they like the idea of salvation, but they don't like hearing anything about repent. They don't like hearing anything about turn around. They don't like hearing anything about God judging sin. So they say those verses don't belong in the Bible. They say those verses aren't prophetic. They say that man made those up just to try to control people. I mean, they basically say the same things about the Bible and the church that people who are atheists and hate God say, honestly. They just drag Jesus in on that so they feel like they're safe because of Jesus' grace. But they only accept what they want to hear from the Bible, which is a real dangerous way to read the Bible, to pick out what you like and ignore what you don't like. It'd be like kind of if you went to the doctor to get your knee checked and he says your knee is fine, but you have liver cancer, and you jump out happy because you don't have a hurt knee. Well, that's what happens when you ignore God's warnings about sin and judgment. He warns us about sin and judgment because they're going to be coming if we haven't received Jesus' salvation, if we haven't called on the name of the Lord, if we haven't followed him. So, but it fits in to our times too well, because our culture is one that values self-esteem. We want to feel good about ourselves no matter what. We don't like to hear that there's anything wrong with us. So our society really is big on rejecting the concept and notion of sin and wrongdoing, the notion of punishment for sin. We like hearing how great we are. We like hearing how much we're loved. But universalism says if it doesn't fit what I like in my lifestyle, then I just ignore those parts of the Bible. And I'm not, we're not saying that you can't go see the movie or read the book, but what I would say is be like the Bereans in Acts. It says they would search the scripture to see if things were true. And this is a philosophy, again, that really doesn't like the scripture. As a matter of fact, I read some information this week from some universalists. And they said, the Bible was good for people in the first century because it fit their lifestyle. But it really can't speak into the lifestyle of the 21st century. And he said, so the people and the prophets of the Bible are not prophets for us. They said the way that God speaks to us today, and they mentioned the movie Avatar. The movie Avatar was prophetic to them. And they mentioned Stephen King books can be prophetic. And they mentioned pop songs can be prophetic. It's whatever makes stirs your emotions, that's how they say God is speaking to you. But Avatar, if you've seen Avatar, it's far from flawless. Right? It's Fern Gully. They just redid it with blue people. But think of how that philosophy plays into the hands of the enemy of your soul. If the enemy can get people to believe, no, you don't have to repent. No, you don't have to change your life. No, you don't have to call on the name of the Lord. You can live however you want, never change course, and you're going to be fine. You're going to wind up in heaven because God loves you. Because we know that the enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we ignore the word of God, we aid him in destroying ourselves. If we're not in the word of God and applying it, we aid the enemy of our souls in destroying our lives. And so we need to be able to recognize when the devil is influencing philosophy in our culture. Because the devil's philosophy about the Bible can be traced back to Genesis when he whispered to Eve, "Has God really said that?" And that is what he does even in our culture today. He tries to convince people over and over again, God couldn't have really expected us to live like the Bible says we should live. If God really loved you, would he ever punish you? Could God ever condemn anyone for sin? Not if he really loved you. The devil is still whispering in people's ear, did God really say that? And it boils down to the things we either want to hear and we don't hear. But that's where that philosophy originates. Anytime you hear that question, it comes from the devil. Did God really say that? Doesn't that seem weird? I mean, you know, talking donkeys. Isn't that weird? A worldwide flood. Big ark. Isn't that weird? Could that really have happened? You know, is God really going to judge you? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? People don't get up from the dead, do they? Did God really say that in the Bible? So I want to close by quoting a prayer that Jesus prayed for us. It's really amazing to think about Jesus praying for you, right? But one time he prayed to his Father, he said, "Sanctify," and he prayed for all of us together, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us. Make us different. Set us apart from the world." The thing that sets us apart from the world is to be sanctified in God, in the God's word of truth. That's what will separate us from the world. That's what pulls us out of the sinful lifestyle. So I want to challenge you today to live our lives according to Jesus' prayer. Be sanctified in the truth of God's word. Trust it, rely on it, incorporate it, read it, and spread it, and conform your life to it. Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your word. We know that many people have suffered just holding your word. We know that many people have suffered to make sure that we have your word in our language so that we can read it easily. And we just pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we've neglected your word, when we've ignored things that we don't like to read about ourselves, about your plans. We pray that we would learn to trust your word more fully every day, that we would follow you more closely because of it. We know that your word reshapes our lives. We know that your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, and that we walk in darkness without it. In Jesus' name, amen.